Now, if you would, please, let's turn together in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, I want to read in your hearing, beginning with verse 9. And I'd like to read down through verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning with verse 9. Jesus, as He prays in this high priestly prayer to the Father, He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's join together in prayer. Our Father, we come before You today as we have just read from Your holy and inerrant Word. And Lord, we do delight in Your Word. And we thank You, O God, that You have given it to us to teach us, to instruct us, to enable us to know more of our Savior. And Lord, we count it a great, precious privilege that we have before us this great record of Christ's high priestly prayer. The prayer He uttered in the presence of His disciples to You on behalf of them, and yes, on behalf of us as His followers. Lord, we come today and we ask that You would guide us as we look to Your Word. And Lord, that You would truly give us a heart that is ready to receive eagerly Your Word, to love it for what it is, and to embrace its truth for what it says. We ask You, O God, that You would change those stony hearts, those that do not desire Your Word, those who do not want Your truth. And Lord, that Your Spirit would come and soften and work in Your sovereign grace to enable them to love and delight in Your Word. And Lord, that they might see as we, Your people, see that it is the Word which guides us closer to Your Son and shows us our need of Him. Father, we pray that You would have Your way with us today. May Your ministry be fulfilled in our hearts. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In this 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus prays His high priestly prayer. It has three divisions, as we have said before. Jesus prays for Himself, and He prays for His disciples. Then He prays for His future followers. We are concerned in this present exposition with that second division, that division of Jesus praying for His disciples. You will recall, and we just read a moment ago, if you'll look back at verse 11, that first petition that Jesus prays for His disciples was for what? It was for their preservation. His request was, He says, Father, I pray that You would keep them, literally, in Your name. He says, I kept them while I was with them, and now I pray, O God, that You would keep them. And He says the result of that keeping is what, congregation? He says the result of that keeping is that they would be one, They would enjoy a true unity. They would enjoy an intimacy. They would enjoy an affection one for another because they are mine and they are kept by my grace, Jesus says. They will love each other and be joined to each other, and they will be united under my name. Very precious prayer Jesus prays for His own. Amen. And a prayer that we would desire to see very truly answered and manifested in the church here at First Baptist Church. As we come to this second petition, I read in verse 13, Jesus, moving from their preservation, He now prays for their inner disposition. He prays that they, as His disciples, would be filled with His joy. His desire is that they would have true joy in their lives. Congregation, we would acknowledge that it is certainly the testimony of the Word of God that true Christians are people who are marked by joy. Amen? That is a mark that we find throughout the Scriptures. We read in the book of Acts, in the early account of the church, in Acts 2:46, it says that they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There, after the day of Pentecost, as God's people were infused and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they were fellowshipping together, they were communing together, and they were marked as being a people with singleness and gladness of heart. That congregation is the mark of joy in their lives. We read Paul, as he writes to the Romans in Romans 14, in verse 17, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace." And what's the next one? "And joy in the Holy Spirit." That is the mark of the kingdom of God and those who are the subjects of the kingdom of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would write in Galatians 5, those great statements about the marks of true, authentic Christianity. And he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22. And what does he say about the fruit of the Spirit? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one, congregation? Joy. Joy. That is the fruit. That is the mark. That is the indicator that you indeed are truly a child of God and you truly have the Spirit of God in your life. Congregation, this is exactly what Jesus prays for concerning His disciples. What is it that Jesus means when He says in verse 13, "I pray that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves"? What is the meaning of joy? Well, if you study this concept, you will note that there are a lot of different opinions about what true joy entails. There are a lot of different people who speak about joy who don't know the first thing about true Christian joy. What is it not? First of all, what it's not before what it is. First of all, true Christian joy is not a superficial joy. It is not a superficial joy. It is not some kind of silly, giddy, plastic smile, goofy grin kind of joy that is just external, where a person just escapes from reality and denies the reality of trials and troubles and just kind of has a kind of phony, baloney, quasi, "It looks like I'm happy and glad," when the truth is I am not at all filled with joy. This is the kind of, quote, joy that is often taught in many of these positive thinkers of our day. Many of these, the power of positive thinking. You need to have the right attitude. Don't worry. Be happy. Have you ever heard that before? Don't worry. Be happy. Turn that frown around, they would tell us. Get happy. Positively confess and repeat in your own heart, I'm happy and I'm healthy and I'm terrific. If you say that long enough, you'll start feeling like that, and then you will be happy and healthy and terrific. Congregation, there are many churches that preach that kind of message. And that is not true joy. That is a superficial, phony, fake counterfeit for true joy. Secondly, true joy is not only is it not superficial joy, it is not circumstantial joy. It is not circumstantial joy. The very word circumstance, James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary says very well, it comes from two Latin words, the word circum and the word stare. The Latin word circum means literally around, like circumference. And the word stare is the word that means to stand. So literally, the idea of circumstances is what? It is those things which are standing around us. True Christian joy, congregation, has nothing to do with those things standing around us. Amen? Very often, the things around us, they change from month to month and year to year. Things may be good one day. Our circumstances may be not so good the next day. We may have great trials and troubles today, and tomorrow our trials and troubles may seem to have evaporated. Our circumstances change really, literally, moment by moment in a very real sense. We can have health one day and we can have illness the next. We can have great relationships one day and we can have them severed the next. We can have great monetary accomplishment one day and then the stock changes and everything reverses itself the next. In congregation, there are many people who have a quasi-joy that is really based upon their circumstance, their happenstance. If things are going well, if things are going good, then they're full of joy. When trials come, when difficulties come, whenever the problems come into their life, their joy is evaporated with the coming of those trials. Congregation, that again is not true Christian joy. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. Thirdly, true Christian joy, not only is it not superficial and it is not circumstantial, true Christian joy is not theoretical joy. And what I mean by theoretical joy is this. True Christian joy is not something merely that we talk about and study about and we kind of think about. It is something, congregation, that we must experience and should be experiencing if it is true Christian joy. Amen? It is not something merely that we are aware of theoretically, but we are experientially experiencing joy in our lives. So that's what it is not. It is not superficial, it is not circumstantial, and it is not theoretical. What is true Christian joy? Let me give you a definition. But first of all, look at verse 13 again. Because here in this verse, we have a clue into what it is. Jesus says, I am now come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The key phrase there is the phrase, my joy. Let me give you a definition. True Christian joy is this, quote, it is an inner sense of spiritual comfort and delight, which is derived from Christ and developed in Christ. True Christian joy is an inner sense of spiritual comfort and delight, which is derived from Christ and developed in Christ. This idea of Christian joy really is a joy which we have that comes from Christ Himself. Indeed, it is centered on the person of Christ. If we are to have true joy, congregation, it is found not in a circumstance. It is not found in a teaching. It is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where true joy is found. It is found in Christ. My joy may be fulfilled in them. Psalm 73 and verse 25 is a very beautiful picture of this reality. As the psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Congregation, can you say that? Can you say with judgment day honesty, "There is nothing on this earth I desire beside thee, O God"? My friend, I would suggest to you that if you can say that and if you mean that, you will have true joy in your life. Your life will not be filled with up and down and circumstances changing, because it will be fixed upon a person. And congregation, that person does not change. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of happenstance, regardless of circumstance, Christ is the same. He does not change. And when we find our joy in Him, our joy will never be evaporated. So he says here, this is the meaning of joy. Now look at verse 13 again. I want you to note here the importance of Christian joy. The importance of Christian joy. Jesus here, as he brings to Almighty God these petitions, having prayed for our perseverance, he says, "I am now come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Congregation, if we were to think and we were to write out what would be the priorities that Jesus Christ would bring to the Father as He petitioned right before His cross, what would be the most important things which Christ should pray for? Would joy be on our list? And here we see Jesus, having prayed for their spiritual keeping, their preservation, the next thing He prays in terms of importance is that they would have joy. Congregation, that communicates something of the priority that Christ places on having joy in our lives. Amen? It was important enough for Christ to pray for it, and therefore it's very important indeed. A moment ago when I gave you that definition, I said that this idea of joy, it is derived from Christ and it is developed in Christ. It is truly a gift of God's grace, and yet it is a gift of God's grace which we are called to exercise as God's people. Turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 4. This idea of joy, again, this may help us to understand something of the difference between true joy and the kind of false joy that people sell in our day. This idea of joy, it is our duty to have this joy. Some of you are saying, "Oh no, here he goes talking about duty again. We just want joy. We don't want any of that duty." Congregation, if you don't like duty, you don't like the Bible. Amen? Because the Bible is filled with duty. And we delight in the duties that God has given us because we want to please Him. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Oh, how many bumper stickers have been made with that slogan on it? But congregation, this is not merely a bumper sticker slogan. It is the very words of Almighty God. Amen? And I want you to note very carefully, this statement here is in the imperative. It is a command. Paul did not say, "It would be good if you rejoiced." He didn't say, "Really, you should rejoice if you feel like it. If your circumstances are pretty good, if you're not going through any particular trial or trouble, if you're feeling good today and the sun is shining and you're having a good day, then rejoice." Is that what he says? No. He gives the imperative. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "Always." Always, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of the illness or sickness which God has providentially allowed to come into your life, regardless of whatever is happening in your life, rejoice in the Lord always. It's as if Paul was anticipating somebody in the crowd would say, "Wait a minute, Paul, you mean always?" And he says again, "I say, rejoice. Rejoice." Congregation, it is our duty to be a people who are filled with joy. Amen? We are called to be filled with joy. If we are not filled with joy, we are sinning against God. It is our duty as believers. Now, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read another passage that speaks to this duty. 1 Paul comes to the end of this first correspondence to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5, many of you know exactly where I'm headed, verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always." And again, it is in the imperative form. It is a command. Rejoice evermore. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of your health, regardless of your circumstances, you are to rejoice. Congregation, we must not allow our circumstances to rob us of our joy. Amen? And if we allow our circumstances to rob us of our joy, whose fault is that? It is our fault. Because we are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to be a people who are filled with joy. And this is what pleases God. And therefore, we desire to do that. Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." That's what pleases God. It is our duty that we be filled with joy. But as we say it is our duty, with all of our duties, congregation, it is also something that we do with great dependence. Amen? I said a moment ago, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that tells us that not only is it our duty to be joyful, it is God's work in us and through us that makes us joyful. And apart from God's grace and God's enablement and the effect of the Spirit and presence of Christ, we would not be a joyful people. Those who are Christ have the fruit of being Christ. And it is a mark that is inherent to who they are that they manifest this joy. And it comes naturally because it comes from who they are. So we see here the importance of joy. Turn back now to John 17. Having noted here something of the meaning of joy and the importance of Christian joy, what about the measure of Christian joy? The measure of Christian joy. Well, verse 13, he tells us the extent or the measure. He says, "I speak in the world that they might have my joy." And what's the next word? "Fulfilled in themselves." This word here speaks of them having a fullness of joy. Yes, they had some joy. Some joy was present. But he prays that they would have more joy. That their joy would be increased. That their joy would be enlarged. That they would be growing in this grace of rejoicing in the Lord. And congregation, this tells us that this is a grace that we are to enlarge upon and increase in as God's people. You never come to the point where you have this perfect joy that is never changing. We struggle with the flesh, we struggle with the world, and we struggle with a very real adversary, the devil. And at every point, our joy is under attack. And therefore, we must seek to enlarge and grow and have a full measure and a fulfillment of this joy in our lives. Jesus says, "I pray that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." What a prayer Jesus prays for his disciples. Fourthly, Note, if you will, the means of Christian joy. The means of Christian joy. Jesus gives it again in verse 13. He says, "And now I am come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." These things I speak in the world. Here Jesus tells us that the means of Christian joy is what? It is found in the very precepts of Christ. It is in the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the very sayings of Christ that we find joy. Our joy is enlarged, our joy is stoked, our joy is strengthened when we receive the very precepts of Christ and we own them in our hearts and we follow them implicitly as His people. Then our joy will be full in our lives. Those folks who do not have any real desire to know of Christ's words, those who are rather bored with what Christ has said, those who have no desire to receive what He has declared, they are not going to be filled with joy. They're going to be filled with a sense of emptiness. But those that have Christ's words and delight in them, they are filled with joy. Notice what He says, if you'll turn back just a couple of pages. Jesus actually spoke to this in chapter 15. This idea of Christ's words, His precepts, leading to joy. John 15, verses 9 through 11. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then notice what he says. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be" what, congregation? "Full." Full. Jesus says, "Keep my commandments. Keep my sayings. Keep my words. And you will have joy. Fullness of joy in your life." And so it is not any wonder when we turn back to verse 13, back in chapter 17, that we read these words, "These things I speak in the world, that," in order that, "resulting that they might have my joy in themselves." Congregation, we find our joy not in our circumstances, not in our situations. We find them in the person of Christ, and we find them in the precepts of Christ. Amen? And that is where our joy is found. And looking any other place, my dear friend, you will not find joy. You might find a flittering gladness. You might find a temporary happiness. But it will go as quickly as it comes, because it is not rooted in the one who is joy himself, Jesus Christ. Now back to chapter 17. As I conclude this morning, I want to consider some impediments to joy. Why is it that sometimes we don't have the kind of joy we desire to have? Surely all of us here who know the Lord, we all desire to have God's joy. Amen? Is there anyone here who says, "I'd rather not have any of that joy you speak of this morning"? And that's ludicrous. We all want to have joy. How do we have joy? What are some impediments, things which keep us from having joy in our lives? Number one, we will not have joy in our lives if we have sin in our lives. We will not have joy in our lives if we have sin in our lives. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. Most of you are familiar with this passage. You know its contents. You know the circumstances. But it would be good for us to read this again and note this theme. In Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1, And I want to read the first 12 verses here. David has been confronted by the prophet Nathan. He has been found to be in great sin, sin of adultery, sin of murder, duplicity, and all manner of evil. He had been confronted with this. And notice in verse 1 of Psalm 51, he cries out and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make known, make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 8, notice, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may," what? "Rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Here, David, as he makes these confessions to God, acknowledging quite rightly that his sin called for God's chastening. He says, "I pray, God, that in the breaking of my very bones, you would grant unto me the cleansing, purging, and the making anew and aright before you, O God, because I have sinned against you." And he says, "I pray that you would restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Congregation, whenever we sin, whenever we disobey, whenever we do not do what God commands, we will lose our joy. And that is exactly what we see of David. The great Puritan Richard Sibb said this. He said, "Those that look to be happy must first look to be holy." How true that is. If we would have joy in our hearts, we must deal with sin in our hearts. And we who have sin in our hearts cannot expect to have joy in our hearts as Christ so desires. Let us cry out to God with prayers of confession, and we will have our joy restored, and we will have true joy in our lives. Number two, another impediment to joy. Not only is unconfessed sin, but the neglect of prayer. The neglect of prayer. Turn back to John 16. John 16. The Gospel of John, as we looked at this passage just a few months ago, in John 16, we note here that we can have great joy by being a people marked by prayer. And yet, whenever we leave off our prayer lives and they're not what they should be or could be, we lose the joy God has for us. In John chapter 16, I want you to look at verses 23 and 24. 23, Jesus says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father in my name, he will give it you." Verse 24, "Hitherto ye have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that what, congregation? Your joy may be full." Jesus says when you pray right, your heart will be right. And you will be filled with my joy, and that joy will overflow. Because you commune with me and you communicate in that private prayer closet. And that will be a very real way in which you will have your joy increase. Congregation, how true that is. Whenever we consider, we pray for things and then we see God move in our lives and answer our prayers, does that not create joy in our hearts? As we reflect upon what God has done and how good He has been and how we brought to Him our needs and He answered our needs, and we see that and our hearts are filled with joy. I know mine is whenever I see God answer prayer. The great hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It will bring joy to your life. There is the impediment of unconfessed sin. There is the impediment of neglect of prayer. Thirdly, there is the impediment of a lack of trust in God. Whenever we do not have trust in God, we will lose joy. I'm not going to turn to the passage, but if you would just jot down Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord. What does it say? With all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make thy paths straight. Congregation, the means by which we can have true joy is by trusting implicitly and completely in God. So very often we look at our circumstances and we do not trust God with them, and because of that, our spirit is brought down. But if we would trust in God completely with all our hearts would be filled with joy as they are filled with trust in God. Thomas Manton, again, the great Puritan, said this. He said, quote, "If a man would lead a happy life, let him but seek a sure object for his trust, and he shall be safe. He hath laid up his confidence in God, therefore his heart is kept in an equal poise." Congregation, that's what God does. Amen. When we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, when we say that although things may not look good and I may not be good, but I am trusting in the God who is good, we know that we will have joy in our hearts. He gives it, He grants it, and He sustains us with it. Congregation, God calls us to be a people marked with joy. It is a sin for us not to be marked with joy. And we want to be marked with joy. And Christ prays that we would be a people that are marked by joy. Let me ask you a question this morning as we conclude. What is the practical experience of joy in your life at this present moment? How's your joy life today? Christ desires that you have great joy. If you do not have great joy in your life, is there unconfessed sin in your life? If you do not have great joy in your life, how's your prayer life right now? To what extent are you communing with God in prayer and spending time with Him? Bringing to Him your requests, bringing to Him your words of adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Whenever you start thanking God and praising God, it does something to your soul. It changes you and makes you filled with joy. Let me ask you a question. Are you daily fully trusting in God? Do you look at the future and do you say, "Lord, what are you doing?" Or do you look at the future and say, "God, I see your hand upon everything"? Do you look into your life and say, "God, I trust you. I believe in you. And I will live for you with all of my heart"? My friend, if you do that, you will be filled with joy. It has a way of minimizing and eliminating all of those things that would try to sneak in and steal our joy. My dear friend, the greatest way that you can have joy is by having Christ in your life. Jesus says, my joy, that it would be fulfilled in them. And that means, my dear friend, that you must trust in Christ in order to have Christ's joy. And if you are not a believer in Christ, if you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not embraced Him savingly, acknowledging that you are a sinner and seeing that Christ is the only Savior, my friend, you need to run to Christ today and embrace Him for your salvation and find in Him the salvation for your soul. And you'll find not only forgiveness, you'll find fullness of joy as Christ provides. Oh, we pray as Christ prays. May our joy be full by Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You. And Lord, we acknowledge that so very often our patterns of thinking are so filled with iniquity. Our patterns of self-talk are so often untrusting. Our patterns of how we view things are the very instruments which become impediments to the joy You would have for us. God, forgive us for the great sin we have for not being the joyful people You have called us to be. And Father, may we as Your people seek to fulfill in an even larger measure this great reality of joy in our lives. We confess, O God, that it is our duty to rejoice and that we are sinning when we are not joyful. Lord, we also confess that we depend upon Your grace, Your bestowal of joy in our lives by Your Spirit in His work, that we would be filled with joy. Lord, I pray that even today You would turn those who are not filled with joy to those who would look to You and to You alone for their joy. And Lord, I pray that they would find in Your Son fullness of joy. For truly we would confess, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. Lord, hear our prayers. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.